And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome to another edition of the Awakening Podcast here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson. Great to be with you again this week. And folks, there is a lot to talk about. So let me jump right into it. First of all, as always, I want to thank you all for your support. Everywhere I go, so many of you say to me, I miss you on the radio. Well, I'm glad to be on a podcast, and I know many of you are able to hear me on the podcast. So thank you very much. And now see me, because these podcasts are now being posted on video as well. But thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you for your support. So I want to first tell you about something very, very important that I'm doing starting July 4th, which is 2 days from the time you're first hearing this, depending on when you are hearing it, to September 17th. First of all, let me begin with a fun fact. Did you know that if you count, and forgive me if you've heard this before, some of you undoubtedly have not heard it before, if you count from July 4th, including that day, to September 17th, it is exactly 76 days. Now think about this. The Declaration of Independence was passed on July 4th, 1776. The Constitution was passed on September 17th, 1789. And from July 4th to September 17th is exactly 76 days. Now, not from the date, because the Declaration, of course, was passed 13 years before the Constitution. But the actual dates, if you count the dates from July 4th to September 17th, it's exactly 76 days. September 17, 76 days after the date the Declaration of Independence was signed. Now, I really believe that's the providence of Almighty God. I don't believe that's the Founding Fathers designed that way. They couldn't have. You know what I mean? Because these dates were in flux. They were dealing with what the British was doing and what the pressures of the Revolutionary War were. And then afterwards, of course, they were dealing with the pressures of trying to finish up the debate and the discussion, sometimes raucous, sometimes very divided over what the Constitution should say, what it should not say, and so forth. But that's the way it worked out. And the Lord laid this on my heart. I never realized this. I discovered it. Really, it was revealed to me. I have to say it that way. It was really revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. And by that, I mean the Holy Spirit really prompted me to count those days. And lo and behold, 76. You can imagine. I was shocked when I realized it. Wow, 76 days. I mean, that's not luck. That's not happenstance. That's not coincidence. That's the providence of Almighty God. By the way, God is the supreme mathematician. I think we all know that. So the Lord laid on my heart to do something we are calling Project 76. From July 4th to September 17th, from Independence Day to Constitution Day, we are going to be focusing on prayer, purpose, and prosperity for America, and of course for our organization in trying to help save America, trying to help call America back to our true founding principles, not like what's going on in our world today. So for that 76 days, and of course I won't be on the air every single day, and even if I were on the radio, I couldn't be on but 5 days a week. But for that 76 days, we're going to be asking for your prayers, asking for you to hear out our purpose, and asking for you to help prosper us. I'll tell you, COVID and the economic downturn after COVID really did a job on us, because we had, at that point, I think about 225 or so Patriot Partners. Patriot Partners are people, and I'm talking about my organization, STAND, Staying True to America's National Destiny. Patriot Partners are people who agree to give either monthly, for as little as $5 a month, or they agree to give a minimum of $300 a year. And we had about 225 of those, and the numbers began to decline. Because COVID just really, I think, scared people and had people wondering, you know, what the economic future was going to look like and so forth. So we really are in a kind of rebuilding process. And this is one of the things that the Lord laid on my heart, because I love American history. And so throughout that period, I'm going to be sharing vignettes of American history and sharing my thoughts about what our history teaches us about who we are, and where we need to go. So I'm really excited about it. Of course, it hasn't officially begun, as you're hearing this is before it's begun, because STAND was founded on July 4th, 2009. So as of July 4th of 2025, we are precisely 16 years old. Okay, precisely 16 years old. God has brought us a mighty long way, as the song says, but we have a long way to go. So I invite you to help us. You can go to our website, standamerica.us, standamerica.us. If you're not a Patriot Partner right now, you can sign up to be one. And by the way, if you sign up for a minimum of $25 a month, I will send you a signed copy of my newest book, Sweet Land of Liberty, which is now a couple of years old. And if you sign up for $10 a month, I'll send you my first book, actually my second book, the first one's out of print, which is 12 Principles to Make Your Life Extraordinary. I'll send you a signed copy of that. And if you sign up for $30 a month, I'll send you both. So if you haven't supported us in the past, I am asking you if you would consider doing that now. Some of you undoubtedly do already. I would say this is one of the things I found in my own giving life, and this is true. This applies to both AFR as well as to STAND. You know, sometimes you're giving, you commit, you say, okay, I'm going to give $50 a month. I'm going to give $30 a month. I'm going to give $20 a month, whatever it is. And then a little bit of economic uncertainty comes into the picture, and then people have a tendency to say, well, you know what, I'm going to stop that right now. I would encourage you not to do that. Rather than stopping, just reduce. That's what I've learned to do. Rather than saying, oh, I'm just not going to do it anymore. So if 25 is a little bit more than you wanted to feel like you should be doing right now, take it down to 20, 15, 10, 5. If 50 is more than you want to do, half it. Take it down to 25 or 20 or 15 or whatever. Stay in the game. Stay in the fight, even if it's nominal. Because let me just tell you something about this whole issue of fundraising. Our gifts to whether it's to American Family Radio or to American Family Association or to STAND, our gifts are more than about money. They're about encouraging the people who are on the front lines, letting them know that you care enough, that you love God enough, that you love what they're doing enough, that you're willing to share your treasury with them. And if it's only $5 a month, folks, it's an encouragement. You say, well, that's $5 a month is not going to save the world. No, but I'll tell you what, it could encourage people who God might use to help save the world, or save our country anyway. That's what I'm focused on. You're not going to save this world. This world's done. This world's already judged, okay? But America, as we know it today, at least up until the rapture, is I believe, a sheep nation, because there is a remnant here that loves God. And I want to preserve that. That's where the name of our organization comes from, Staying True to America's National Destiny, STAND. That's what the name means. And that's what we're committed to. And so throughout this period, I'm also going to be sharing our purpose. What is it we're doing? What is it we're trying to achieve? What are we trying to accomplish? I'm speaking at a summer Bible conference. Depending on when you hear this, I might already have spoken by the time you hear this, but coming up shortly here, from the time I'm recording, speaking at a summer Bible conference, and I'm going to be talking about an issue that's near and dear to my heart, which is the family. As folks, those of you who have heard me and followed me know, I was born into a broken home. I was placed in foster care at the age of 14 months old. I was in foster care for 10 years. And by the time I was 10, I was a ne'er-do-well. I was a school truant. I was a petty thief. I was a gang member. You know, we had our gang, little gang. Thank God we weren't using knives or guns at that time, but we were having turf wars and all of that. And we were poised to graduate to higher levels of criminality. And my father came in dramatically and took me out of that and really changed the trajectory of my life dramatically. But one thing that I am left with as a result of my own background experience is how important family is. Because when I was in foster care, and God bless those people who were my foster parents, because Rebecca Millette was really the only mother I knew at that point. Her husband, Willie Millette, was just a man in the house, because I didn't really have much dealing with him, believe it or not. So in that sense, it was still dysfunctional. But I knew who my biological father was, because he would come to visit me, but he wasn't raising me. When I finally came out of that and came under the tutelage of my dad, and just my whole vision about myself, about my future, about my country, it all changed dramatically. I went from being an F student in fifth grade to an A student in sixth grade, just like that. I mean, literally, I almost got kept back in fifth grade. And you know, you think almost got kept back. We think of that as, well, you know, the kid's dumb kid. What's wrong with him? Well, I was certainly acting like a dumb kid, but I wasn't dumb. I just had no guidance. I had no discipline. I had no one who could rein me in because my attitude was, well, my parents aren't here to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And my foster mother would carp and, you know, boy, you do this. And I'd say, yeah, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Then I'd go do what I wanted to do. I paid it no attention. I wasn't afraid of them. I didn't have the kind of respect for them, and that's just the sinful nature. I didn't have the kind of respect and gratitude that I should have had, but I didn't understand. I mean, I was too young to understand any of that, that they had given me a home when I really, in effect, didn't have one. I, of course, later came to understand that, and my foster mother was a Christian, and we later came to have great fellowship around our faith and our common faith in Jesus Christ. But I'm saying all that to say I am committed to seeing the family rebuilt in America. Now, I don't have the resources to achieve that on my own, but I've certainly got some ideas about what needs to be done. And the more resources I have, the more I can do about it. Folks, I am convinced of this because all the data says so. Every single social problem we have in America is rooted and grounded in the breakdown of the family. Suicide, teen suicide, crime, violence, drug addiction, drug dealing, drug overdoses, killing of unborn babies, which they like to euphemize as abortion, killing of an unborn baby, you name it. All of it, depression, mental illness, incarceration. They're talking about mass incarceration like there's some sort of racial conspiracy. No, it's not. The people who come from broken families are the people most likely to land in prison. Now, that's just the reality. And if you come from a demographic group that has major family problems, you're going to have more of those people in prison. Now, we just have to deal with that and stop trying to racialize this. I'm going to come to that. That's another point. Stop trying to racialize this. Oh, it's a racism thing. No, it's a family thing. And if we really want to address these social problems, we've got to address the root cause of them. And the root cause of them is the breakdown of the family. And by the way, the breakdown of the family is not accidental. It is not inevitable. There are forces at work, Marxist forces, godless forces, demonic forces at work, doing everything in their power to destroy the family. Whether it's trying to suggest that gender doesn't matter. I mean, my goodness, we got a woman on the Supreme Court who can't define what a woman is. And she's supposed to be one. I mean, how preposterous can you get? But whether it's the trying to instill in children that their gender was, it was only their parents and the doctor was making a guess when they were born what their gender was. I mean, that's insane. Two men can get married. Two women can get married. I mean, it just, I was leafing through, but I shouldn't use that term because that's like a book, but I was basically scrolling through, I guess I should say, an app on my television and came across some program, which I would never watch, but the caption caught me, which was, two gay men are about to have a baby and blah, blah, blah. And I thought, what? Because that's impossible without the intervention of some kind of Frankensteinish science or weird sexual arrangement. Susie used to be Sammy. No, he's still Sammy because you can't transition from one gender to another. But this is the insanity that's being imposed upon the family, not to mention, oh, who needs a piece of paper? Just shack up, live together. We don't need anybody to tell us we love each other. Yeah, well, you know what? Yeah, people keep trying that. But over 80% of the cases of child abuse happen in homes where the couples are not married. The last time I looked at the data, it was just that high. And one of our projects, which is the Forgotten Children Project that chronicles all the deaths of these children in inner city violence, we've also begun to keep track of domestic violence. And we've found domestic violence is really spiking right now in our country, particularly violence against children, where children end up being murdered. And guess what? Guess where it's happening? In couples that aren't married. Because there's no covenant, there's no sacred union, there's no anointing on it. It is a prime target of the devil because it has no defense in God. We've got to rebuild the family, and so we've created the Family Restoration Institute, something I'll be talking to you about in the future, but. The point of the Family Restoration Institute is to reinstill in people the value and the importance and the primacy of family, so that they don't imbibe and embrace this moral relativistic nonsense that says, oh, it doesn't matter. Somebody needs to say, you know, the world is a better place, communities are safer and more stable and more happy places when people wait until they are married to have sex. Now, wow, there's a revolutionary idea. Well, it's not new. It's biblical. It's thousands of years old. And it works. But of course, in a society where, you know, the hookup is the order of the day, who cares that it works? All that really matters is our feelings, right? I mean, I call it feelings idolatry. That's your God, your feelings. Your feelings are your God. That's what you bow to. That's what you worship. That's what you praise. That's your reality, whatever your feelings say. Your feelings will lie to you as from sun up to sundown. So, that's one of the things that we are focused on in terms of trying to save our country, because we're about to celebrate the 250th anniversary of our nation. How likely is it that we will beat the scholars and academics mark that at about 250 years, great nations, great empires, either begin their slow but steady decline into historical irrelevance, or they collapse altogether from internal decay? What kind of future can America really have if the family continues to crumble? Who's going to pass on the legacy of liberty? Who's going to pass on the legacy of patriotism and love for our country and responsible citizenship and being law-abiding and respecting authority and being responsible and productive and trying to live your life as independently as you can in a healthy way, meaning that you don't demand or expect of others to do for you what you can do for yourself. Praise God for help. None of us could get along without it. But that's not an invitation to use people because we're too lazy or don't want to put in the time, the effort, the sacrifice to do what needs to be done. So here's a person who's gullible. Here's a person who I can manipulate. I'll use them. See, all that stuff the left is promoting in our culture. So we're committed to rebuilding the family. I tell you what else. Deracialization. And I'm sure you all have heard about this. What can I label this man? Zoran Mamdani. You know, that sounds like a sorcerer's name. This guy is Zoran Mamdani. Well, he might as well be a sorcerer. He might as well be a witch. Because this guy is running around talking about penalizing people for their whiteness by taxing people more. Taxing white neighborhoods more. Now, of course, my first question is, so now define for me a white neighborhood. Because you probably have very few neighborhoods in this country now that don't have people of various backgrounds and ancestries. So explain to me what that means. So if somebody lives in that community who has African ancestry, is it still a white neighborhood? If somebody lives in that community who has Indian ancestry, is it still a white neighborhood? Somebody lives in that community who has Asian ancestry, define that for me. It's the dumbest and frankly most racist thing I've ever heard come out of a politician's mouth in recent times. But this guy who could end up being the mayor of New York, I certainly pray not, I hope not, because it's going to be a sad day for New York and really a sad day for the country because, you know, this is going to be a boon to all the Marxists and socialists and atheists and communists out there who think, oh, and Islamists, let's not forget that, because he also hates Israel, he hates the Jewish people, he denies the Holocaust, and he won't even condemn the worldwide intifada. And the worldwide intifada is a call for a worldwide caliphate to rule the world. That's what it means. It means a worldwide Muslim caliphate that rules the world. And he won't condemn that. And this guy is poised to potentially become the mayor of New York. A part of what we are committed to is deracializing our country. And let me make clear what I mean by the way, may I just say this, folks? I cannot tell you how angry, godly angry now, and frustrated I am with this racial obsession that can do nothing but destroy this country. Because Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Jesus didn't say a house divided against itself might not stand. He said in Matthew 12, verse 25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Now, I believe in the vision of one nation under God. Not one nation of a bunch of warring tribes all seeing who can subjugate the other and who can gain advantage over the other. And this guy has the nerve to be talking about taxing white neighborhoods, again, whatever that means. So this is the question that I pose, and you might find this somewhat shocking, but I think it's the logical extension. Why would he say something like that? Because the left has decided that unless you are a far leftist, in which case you get a pass as a white person, see? You get a pass if you're far left. But unless you are far left, unless you're a Marxist, a communist, a socialist, if you happen to be of European ancestry, you are inherently evil because you are an oppressor, you are a racist, you are a homophobe, you are an Islamophobe. You just go right down the list. Now, this is my question. In fact, I have two, and I'll pose this one first. If you really believe that, what's your solution? Well, first, you're going to tax them differently than you tax other people, because after all, they are inherently evil and inherently bad, and somehow you've got to punish them, right? Well, what's next? Try to kill them all? I know, folks, I know, it's shocking to say, but I think it is the spirit of genocide that is behind this stuff. This notion, because just listen to me for a second. Does the left not, do they or do they not promote the idea that somehow, some way, and we've heard it, you have to diminish your whiteness? Well, what does that mean? That somehow, some way, if you simply got rid of white people, the world would be a perfect place. Now, that is one of the most monstrous, evil, and wicked ideas that has ever been thought, let alone expressed. That if you just rid the world of a group of people, the world will be wonderful. That's all we've got to do. If we just get rid of the Armenians, Turkey will be great. If we just get rid of the Jews, Germany will be great. If we just get rid of the Tutsis, I believe the Tutsis were the victims, weren't they, in the Rwandan genocide? But if we just get rid of them, our country would be, it would just be wonderful. Right? I mean, yeah. It's been tried by the devil himself. He kind of started this, didn't he, when he said, well, if we just get rid of God, that's all we need to do. Yeah, it was the Hutus attacking the Tutsis, trying to wipe them out in Rwanda. But the devil in heaven said, you know, all we've got to do is get rid of God and everything will be wonderful. It's the same spirit, folks. And I abhor this. This stuff is wicked because there is no problem with people based upon their ancestry, with a particular group of people based upon their ancestry. There is a problem with humanity based upon human beings' connection to Satan. That's the problem. And I don't know what it's going to take to get that across to people, that it's not the skin, it's the sin. And the same old story plays itself out over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. The characters change, the colors change, but the story doesn't change. Because human beings all have the same problem. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that seeks out to God. There's none that does good. And the only thing that changes that in us is when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he makes us new creations in Christ Jesus. Then we get an entirely different perspective. I know I've quoted it for you before, but again, this is what stand is all about. I said, we all know the 17th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I said, but the 16th verse says, henceforth now know we no one according to the flesh. Even though we once knew Christ according to the flesh, henceforth we know him thus no longer. And that's kind of the old King James Version, but it'll withstand scrutiny. The new King James Version says it slightly differently, but it's the same point. But humanity, no. Think about this contradiction, folks. Think about this. In America, for example, but this is really, I think, true worldwide now. It's not just America, because this whole Marxist movement using race as a substitute for class has really now infected the entire world, just as Marxism had in its original iteration, which was mainly, you know, class warfare. But think about this. This is the way the mainstream media, this is the way most cultural institutions operate. This is what they accept. If you are black and you don't see your blackness as your primary, preeminent identifier, you are not acceptable. Let me say it again. If you happen to be an American of African ancestry and you don't see your African ancestry, I'm an African American, as they say, you don't see your Africanness, you don't see your blackness as your primary identity, the primacy of who you are, you're not acceptable. But on the other hand, if you are white, if you are an American of European ancestry, whether it's British or German or French or what am I leaving out? Spanish or you name it. If you fail to reject your race as your primary identifier, you are not acceptable. So on the one hand, race is supposed to be everything. That's who you are. On the other hand, if you say, well, race is everything, it's who I am. Oh, there's something wrong with you. Now, which is it? Which is it, folks? You can't have it both ways. The fact of the matter is, Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. The spirit gives life. The Bible in the book of Hebrews calls God the Father of spirits. See, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, our primary identity is in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. Now, there are a lot of other things that identify us. We may be husbands. We may be fathers. We may be grandfathers. We may be, maybe the particular work that we do is a way people identify us. To some extent, our ancestry may indicate certain things about our background, at least, not necessarily our character or how we think or how we behave, but certainly something about our background. But that's not supposed to be how we, when we stand before God, there is no affirmative action line. There are no shortcuts. And there is no race norming. There's only one way into heaven, and that's by the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus on the cross, and his glorious resurrection on the third day, and your acceptance and submission to it and to him as Lord and Savior. Without that, I don't care what your complexion is, you're going to hell. Now, that might not sound nice, but it's probably the nicest thing I can say, to particularly if somebody who does not know Christ is listening, because they have to be warned. But the left wants your identity to be in your so-called, quote-unquote, race. If you can't define what a woman is, how in the world are you going to define what a race is? Given the mixtures of people. I told you, I don't think I shared this before. I think I shared it for the first time. I don't know how long ago. My DNA comes back. I've got 20% British DNA. So am I a British American? Well, no, I guess that makes me a 20% British American, a 20% African American. No, I'm not 20%, 80%. I'm an American. I happen to have African ancestry in my background, and I have got British ancestry in my background, as I've learned. But I'm an American. But first and foremost, I am a child of God. My wife has a very small percentage of Native American ancestry. So what is she, 5% Native American and 90% African? I mean, it's ridiculous. No, she's an American, but she's first and foremost a child of God. So, folks, this is what we're promoting. I call this now the deracialization of America, that we see one another as individuals. You don't represent the Irish. You don't represent Italians. You don't represent Scandinavians. You don't represent Norwegians. You don't represent Germans. You don't represent Belarusians. You don't represent Russians. You don't represent Africans. You don't represent whatever. If you're an American citizen, you know who you represent? You. You. That's who you represent. And we ought to see each other as individuals. Because, folks, we're following God in doing that, because that is exactly the way we are going to be judged by Almighty God. He is not going to say, okay, all the Irish get over here. Now, you Irish people, I've got a whole way of judging you all, because after all, you know, the Irish have kissed the Blarney Stone and blah, blah. I mean, come on, give me a break. You think they're going to be racial enclaves in heaven, into the kingdom of God? If you do, or you're anticipating that, I got news for you. You're not going to heaven. You are not going, because it's not the place for you. Because you won't even have an identity. You know, because your racial identity doesn't get you there. And your ancestral background doesn't get you there. By grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. That's it. That's what gets you there. All right, folks, go to standamerica.us if you want to help us out. And I would appreciate your prayers during this period. The 76 Project Standathon. That's what I'm calling the 76 Project Standathon. And it starts July 4th officially, 76 days counting to Constitution Day on September 17th, and we'll close it out with a big bang in a good way. Now, look, this past week has just been a banner week for President Donald J. Trump. I dare say, folks, and you know, I always qualify, I say, look, I know President Trump is not perfect. I don't pretend he is. He's not the Messiah. We already have one. He is Yeshua Yamashiach, Jesus the Christ, Jesu Christi. Jesus is our Messiah. But Donald Trump, I am convinced that Donald Trump is going to go down, already goes down, as one of the most consequential presidents of the modern era. And when I say the modern era, I mean post-World War II. I dare say, I think he will likely go down as one of the most consequential presidents of the last century, which means from the 1900s to now. But folks, get this. I don't hesitate to say this. I don't know yet, but I'm going to put it out there. I really believe that by the time it's all over, we could find out that Donald Trump has become one of the most consequential presidents in all of American history. Now, folks, that's tall grass. And that's saying something, given the high esteem in which I hold George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and a number of other presidents, of course, those are the two greatest, but a number of other presidents who I think really served the country well, to put Donald Trump up there as one of the greatest presidents in American history, that is saying something. And I don't think that's beyond the pale. I don't think we can say that yet because, of course, he hasn't finished out the second term and there's a lot that remains to be seen. But I'll tell you what, I think he's on track for it. I really believe I was the first person to ever say Donald Trump should get the Nobel Peace Prize. Others are saying it now, but I've been saying that for a long time. Donald Trump is a peacemaker, but it's peace through strength, not through weakness. Not like Obama and Biden. Peace through appeasement, which is not peace at all. It's just basically baring your throat and saying, well, I'll tell you what, I'll stick my throat out and I'll count on your goodwill not to cut it. That's not peace, folks. That's getting cut in pieces. So he's winning at the Supreme Court level. The Supreme Court has affirmed that district courts do not have the right to issue nationwide injunctions based upon cases brought in their districts. Their authority doesn't extend that far. Thank God the Supreme Court had the sense to say that. But again, once again, Justice Ketanji Brown, apparently, Ketanji Brown Jackson, apparently didn't get the memo. But again, if you don't know what a woman is, we shouldn't be surprised. You may not know what a Supreme Court case is either. South Carolina won on prohibiting the use of Medicaid to fund Planned Parenthood. In other words, Planned Parenthood providing services and then charging Medicaid. That's over in South Carolina. It ought to be over in every state of the union. Because look, it is one thing, and they'll have to answer to God for this, that they want to bathe their hands in the innocent blood of unborn babies. But it's quite another thing to grab your hand and mine and make us stick our hands in that muck and in that mire. We're not doing it. Because every time they reach into our pockets and take our money to help them kill unborn babies, they are sticking our hands in the blood of those innocent babies, and I'm not having it. And thank God the Supreme Court recognized states have the right to say no. The state might have a law that wrongly allows you to kill an unborn baby, but my goodness gracious, it certainly shouldn't allow you to force others to participate in that heinous act. So Donald Trump is winning, and needless to say, I predicted 2 weeks ago that Donald Trump would in fact strike Iran. I predicted that he would do it, and he did it. I'll make another prediction, folks, that Iran's nuclear ambitions are over. That Iran will, I can't say never, because of course I don't know how much longer this whole enterprise of this world we're living in is going to go on, but Iran will not have nuclear weapons for the foreseeable future, and they certainly will not have them in my lifetime. Of course, you know, at my age, that's not exactly saying a lot, but I just believe that the next generation will not see an Iran with nuclear weapons. I mean, unless you get some idiot president who just gives it to them. Like this, did you hear this dummy, John Cusack, saying he hopes Iran gets a nuclear weapon to stop America from bombing countries in the Middle East? Again, folks, he needs to join with Tim Kaine, because he and Tim Kaine can be Tweedledee and Tweedledumber. Because you got to raise his IQ 200 points just to get to dumb. I mean, if you're that stupid, and to call Donald Trump a Nazi when we have just defanged the most Nazi-like regime in the world today that has repeatedly threatened to wipe out the Jewish people and wipe out Israel, Donald Trump has stopped them from doing so, and to call him a Nazi is just about as squirrely as you can get. But like I said, cults don't care about reality because they can't, they are incapable of grasping reality. They are incapable of relating to it. They are so far disconnected from it that, again, everybody who is connected to reality and sees life for what it really is looks crazy to the cultists. And that's what these people are. They're really part of a demonic cult. That's what the Democrat Party has become. That's what the left has become, a demonic cult. This guy, Mamdani, is just indicative of that. I mean, this guy won't even acknowledge the Holocaust. So, needless to say, we are winning. Praise God. There's still a lot of battles to be fought, a lot of cultural issues that need to be addressed. But in many ways, we are winning, and we ought to be happy, glad about that. Praise God, because we've got a president who is at least trying to move the country in the right direction. He's getting all kinds of flack. He's getting all kinds of opposition. But, you know, the interesting thing about him, the more they oppose him, the stronger he seems to get. And everything they throw at him seems to work in his favor. And again, I don't think that that's the brilliance of Donald Trump, although I do think Donald Trump is a kind of genius. I really do. I say Ronald Reagan was the great communicator. Donald Trump is the great negotiator. But I don't think it's because of that even. I think it's because of the hand of Almighty God on him and on what he's doing. And remember this, folks. This is a very important point, and I think I'll end on this. God doesn't call leaders for the leader's self-aggrandizement. God calls leaders to serve his people. In God's eyes, it's not the leader who is important. It is the people God wants served who are important, and God wants the leader to serve his people. And then God will exalt the leader in his own way, in his own time. But what God wants is not for the leader to exalt himself, but for the leader to exalt service to the people. And I really believe Donald Trump has that kind of heart. I really do. What did Jesus say? The Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. That's the King of Glory. That's the Savior of the world talking. If that's true for him, that's true for every leader, and that includes Donald Trump. And I think to the extent that we humble ourselves and let God use us for his purposes, we ultimately succeed, and God ultimately exalts us. And the anointing that is on us to do what God calls us to do really brings its own reward. You know, true leaders do not do stuff for rewards or fame or money. They do it out of love for people, out of wanting to see people blessed, wanting to see people helped, wanting to see people uplifted, wanting to see people strengthened and healed and prospered and whole and living flourishing lives. See, the devil wants exactly the opposite. As Satan said in Milton's Paradise Lost, better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. That's the demonic person's attitude. They'd rather bring the whole thing crashing down, even if it crashes down on their own heads, because they want to punish the people who didn't live up to their expectation in exalting and worshiping them. And that's exactly what you see in all these fools running around talking about America needs to fall. John Cusack talking about Iran needs to have a nuclear weapon in order to hurt America, stop America. I mean, how stupid can you get? Every time I hear one of these fools say, we're going to bring America down. And I think it's coming down on your head, dummy. You know, I mean, that's like being in your house and saying, I hope this house collapses. And you're sitting in the living room. That's like, what fool wants that? But The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, look, that's going to do it, folks. I've got to go. But God bless each and every one of you. I love you all. I pray for you. Please pray for me. And consider joining us as a Patriot Partner. I've got a goal of 300 this year. We've got about 170 now. My goal is about 300 Patriot Partners added this year. And you can become a Patriot Partner by going to standamerica.us. That's standamerica.us. In the meantime, you know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side. God bless everyone.